All right, let's turn together to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. Now, last week, we were looking at the line of Seth and how as we continued through the line of Seth, we saw that some remained faithful, but many started to marry into the line of Cain and falling away from what they knew to be right. And here we only had one faithful man that continued moving forward, and that was Noah. And we got into talking about Noah building the ark, and today we're going to continue looking at the flood and God's purpose in the flood. But let's go back first to two really important verses that we keep coming back to, so vitally important for us to meditate on and memorize these verses. And even as we're faced with these verses in life, we need to remember them because we respond normally just as these verses tell us. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Remember, as we think in our heart, whatever our natural inclination is to think, that is what we become. And we need to be careful that we don't just fall back and automatically assume or automatically jump to our emotions. Think about Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." How many times are we faced with a situation where we can take the information of that moment and run with it, or we can take that information and parallel it to what God says and say, wait a minute, what does God say in this moment? What should I be doing with this information? And too many times we take in that situation, whatever may be going on, the circumstance in life, that new information that we've been given, and we are opposed to it, or we act emotionally towards it instead of considering what God wants us to do with this information. And here we have Proverbs 23:7, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." We can be so easily guided in life by our circumstances, by our emotions, by our feelings. And as we continue to think that way, it creates a lifestyle in our heart and in our mind. And we need to be so very careful that as we approach life, whatever it is that comes in, that we look at it through the lens of Scripture. Everything that God is giving us is to help us and to encourage us to move forward for Him. Not to go back to an old lifestyle. Not to focus on our feelings and our thoughts and our emotions and maybe what we want most in our mind and our heart, but to instead say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will do as your word commands. I will follow through with the commitment that I have made to go forward in your name, doing it your way and not my own way. And again, James chapter 4, verse 17, "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, if you know what you should be doing and you're not doing it, then it is sin to you. You need to follow through and do what you know to be right. Don't make excuses for what you didn't do in the moment and assume that you can just let it go by and it's not a big deal. We need to consider these two verses. They are vital in our life today. All right, let's look together, Genesis chapter 7, and look with me starting in verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female. to each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Now, I want to make sure that nobody misses this one point, because Hollywood has made quite a lot of money suggesting that others survived in the world, not just those who were on the earth. Now, or excuse me, not just those who were on the ark, but look again with me at verse 4. It says, "For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." Now, God determined that all of the land animals, birds, and mankind would be destroyed except for those who were saved on the ark. All right, look with me at verse 7. "So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah." Now let me pause there for just a moment. What does this verse tell us? That's right. It tells us that the animals came to Noah. Noah didn't have to go run down, wrangle them, try to figure out, is this a male or a female? You know, which species is this under? No, God provided so that each one of these animals came to him. Noah just built the ark, got everything ready to go. God made sure that all the other provisions showed up for him to allow for him to be able to take care of these animals. All right, look at me at verse 10. "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." Now, a very important verse here is verse 11. This flood was not just a gentle rainstorm like we tend to see here in California, okay? You go outside when it says it's going to rain, and it's like a mist outside. You don't really even feel those raindrops. This, however, was a torrential downpour. Now, if you remember from our study of Genesis chapter 1 and also Genesis chapter 2, I talked about this thing called the firmament, and how the firmament was essentially a cutting of the water. There was part of the water that was on the earth, and part of the water went out into the sky, and there was a divide. So there was this arc of water that surrounded the entire earth, a kind of a band of water, if you want to think of it, even a globe of water outside of the earth itself. An outer globe and an inner globe. Well, also we learned in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that the earth rose up out of the water. So there was water underneath the earth. Well, what happened here, as it shows us in verse 11, is that all the water in the firmament dropped, and all the water under the earth came up out of that water. So not only was it a torrential downpour, but it was a wrenching of the earth. There were earthquakes and cracks that were opening up all over. That San Andreas fault that we have likely began at the flood. Huge cracks that opened up that never even sealed themselves. Places where we even see mountains forming, being rocks being pushed up out of the earth by the amount of pressure and water that was being forced up there. It was such a violent event that happened. It wasn't just for the sake that it was violent because water came down and people died. It was violent across the earth because the entire earth shook and was wrenched of all this water coming up and pouring down. Now look with me at verse 12. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So that those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now notice verse 15. The animals went to Noah. And again, just as we saw earlier, all of the animals went into Noah. He didn't have to go chase them down, which is great. God provided again for Noah. Now in verse 16, we see another important piece for those that suggest that the ark would have leaked because the door was on the side of the boat. But when the creator of the universe shuts the door, you don't have to worry about it leaking. Now, if I shut the door, if it was a door that I put in the side of the boat, I would probably have to tar it and fill it with a bunch of other things, and it would probably still leak. But because God himself shut the door, you can guarantee anything that God does, it's going to be complete. Now, look with me at verse 17. Now, the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. Now, it would have been impossible for anyone else to have survived because the ark itself was not just in 10 feet of water, but it was high above the earth, above the greatest hill at that time. Everything was covered. Look with me at verse 18. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now, two things we see here. One is that the waters that continued upward were 15 cubits upwards. That was about 15 to 20 feet, I believe. I think that's technically about 18 feet. But let's just say it's 15 to 18 feet above the highest peak, above the highest hill. And then, so we see that no matter what, the earth was completely covered. And then the reminder again that everything was destroyed, here we see in verse 22 through 23, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So God destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground. So nothing. There was no, I realize Hollywood says, well, there was another colony of people who made it, who crafted together some kind of raft at the last minute and survived. And yes, that makes a great Hollywood story. But the reality is it's fictitious because it didn't happen. According to the Bible, only those who were in the ark survived the flood. Now, it rained 40 days and 40 nights, but everything wasn't over after that rain. the water had to settle and go back into the earth, and that would have taken time, and it took another 150 days. All right, let's get together here in chapter 8. Then God remembered Noah. Now, it's not that God forgot Noah, but it just gives us an understanding in the next part as we're going through this historical chronicle that God is, this is a moment, he was focusing on the rain and the downpour and the destruction. And now he's focusing on Noah. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. All right, so it was in the second month that they entered into the ark to leave. It's not until the 10th month that you start seeing the mountaintops actually becoming visible within the water. So the water has gone down low enough that the mountaintops can be visible here in the 10th month, if you want to kind of track how much time that is. Now, the ark rested on the top of Mount Ararat. So that is actually a formation of mountains that we have here today. It's in the border of Iran and Turkey. Now, there have been some people who have gone and looked for it, some researchers in the past. It's not a friendly place to go to, at least in the past it hasn't been, and that's because it was mostly controlled for years by Iran. And Iran and Iraq, they don't like to help you find things that prove the validity of the Bible. They want you to consider only the validity of the Quran. So they're not interested in helping you to find out, is Noah's Ark real? So those that have been out there, they've looked for some things and haven't really found some things. But there is one portion that was discovered back in 1940. And I have some great slides here for you to look at. But back in the 1920s, there was an earthquake in a specific area of the Turkish mountains here. Now, it is in the Durupinar site on Mount Tindurik in eastern Turkey. So in 1920, there was an earthquake. And when the earthquake happened, this area, specific area, dropped lower. And what stayed raised was this formation that looks remarkably like a boat structure. And so later, the Iran government backed out of this. Turkey took it over. Now it's a safe area to go to. And in fact, just in recent years, they've started taking tours out to this area because researchers went in and they measured it out. And you know what? This formation just happens to be 300 cubits long, the exact dimensions of the ark. And so they went in and they took a look and they have dug now deep into it, and they've sent computers down below, and they've used radar technology and geology technology and geophysical engineering, and they've determined that this is a boat-like rock formation that looks remarkably like the dimensions from Noah's Ark. Scientists have agreed that underneath, through all of the technology that they've used, that there are formations underneath this structure, underneath this formation that looks like different adjoining rooms. And scientists agree that the right parallel line and right angles below the surface is not something you would see from a natural rock formation. Now, something interesting here is that they took soil samples from within this formation and soil samples from outside of it, and they don't match. They say that because of the density and the mineral samples, it shows that this is likely a wooden structure at some point that had deteriorated, where on the outside, there is no wood structure. It's the original dirt sample that was there before, and they don't match. This is clearly something that is from somewhere else. Now, researchers have also identified that the underground structure has three levels to it, just as we see here in the biblical account. Those who have viewed and studied the site have also found fossilized rivets and fossilized wood planking. Now, it is so fascinating to think about, because we are reminded in Scripture that as we get closer to the Lord's return, we're going to see more and more of the Bible becoming real to us. And we see more and more things using our technology and digging into the ground and so on. We're finding so many things being revealed to us that prove that the Bible is absolutely true. Now, what I like about this story of the earthquake that happened that revealed this area in the 1920s is that God waited until the 1920s to reveal it. And it reminds us that God is always in control of all things, and He will bring to light the things that are most important for us to know in the timing that we need to know these things. All right, looking back into Genesis chapter 8, I really can appreciate verse 1, where it says, "Then God remembered Noah." God allowed so much of the earth to be destroyed by water. Such destruction continued for 40 days and 40 nights, but Noah, his family, and all the animals in the ark were safe. And then, as the water stopped and as it receded, God considered the next step, repopulating the world through Noah. Look with me at verse 6. "So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her, and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month of the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.' So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Now, I love this. Once the earth was dry enough for Noah and his family to walk on and live on, God opened the door of the ark. And notice the very first thing that Noah did when he left the ark, again in verse 20, he built an altar to the Lord and worshiped him. and thanked him for what he had done. Now, consider with me what God said in his heart, starting in verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. That means that he smelled this sacrifice that was made in his honor. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now make note of God's promise here. There are a great many politicians that would argue that global warming will cause our seasons to cease and the earth to be destroyed, but the Bible says something very different. He says that while the earth remains, while God keeps the earth in place, okay, the earth is not going anywhere until God is done with this earth. And you can, if you're like, when is that going to happen? You can jump forward into the book of Revelation and read that for yourself. We see many signs of the times, signs of him coming back, and when his return will be is already some things taking place in our culture around us and in things that we're seeing the world getting ready for. But until that time, there isn't anything that can destroy the earth. Not some Hollywood idea of a rock coming out of the heavens somewhere, coming from another place in space and hitting the earth, and then it's suddenly going into destruction mode. It's not going to be from global warming. It's not going to be from terrorism. God is keeping the earth in place. And while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. That was God's promise to mankind. All right, let's get into chapter 9. Look with me at verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Now, something very important to consider here, just in case people get it in their heads that mankind has no value, and because God destroyed man, man can destroy man. But that is not the intention of what God is teaching here. Man was destroyed because of his disobedience to God, not because he didn't have any value. All of mankind has value in that mankind is made in the image of God. Therefore, we should not be taking life lightly. Now, God will demand a reckoning, a judgment for taking the life of another person. Now, notice that God is reminding man what will happen if the sin of Cain killing Abel is revisited. God spared Cain, and yet remember that through Cain's lineage, Lamech tried to reclaim God's promise to be spared when he killed someone. No more, God says. If you murder someone, you will be held accountable. Your life is owed for that person's life that you took. Man is made in the image of God, and so we should honor life as precious from God. All life from the point of conception to those that live to be seniors well into their hundreds, all life is precious from God. Look with me at verse 7. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For perpetual generations, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now, God made a new covenant with mankind that he would never destroy the earth again with a worldwide flood. And he gave us a reminder of that covenant with the rainbow that as we look at it, we remember his promise. And as he looks at it, he too remembers his covenant with mankind. Now, I love the rainbow. It's an innocent and pure design of God to remind us of his love and care for us. Mankind today has taken the image of God's covenant promise, the rainbow, and has polluted it with sin. And today we see a modified rainbow that promotes the sin of pride, the sin of lust, and the sin of self-centered desires. Those that promote this rainbow make a mockery of God and stand against him, attempting to make themselves as gods in their desire to live absolutely for themselves. Mankind is led by the power of the enemy, Satan, to take what is innocent and pure and make it into something that is ugly and disgraceful. And the whole reason that the earth was covered in water and mankind had to die was because of sin. Because mankind turned his back on God and his design. Now, in closing today, I want to consider three important points. Number one, the flood came as a result of judgment on the earth. Just as sin changed the perspective of those in the world, so the flood changed the whole landscape of the earth. Now, this should be a reminder to us that sin changes everything. Sin changes everything, not for the better, but it brings destruction and can change your life to strip away what is good, to cut into the depths of your heart and leave a bitter valley of regret in return. Where once your green pastures of innocence lay, sin creates a cold and dark chasm, deep like the depths of the ocean. Number two, because of continual sin, those who were to populate the earth and to raise generations to follow the Lord were removed and replaced with another. Now, this should be a reminder to us that no one is immune to sin. It is a privilege to live for the Lord and to raise up generations for his glory. Not everyone takes the opportunity to do so. Many are called, but few answer the call. Now, the Lord has always called men and women to follow him from the very beginning of the earth. Now, in the days of Noah, less and less people answered God's call and instead chose to live for themselves. And so it is today. Do you notice that churches have shrunk and continue to shrink? Great church buildings around the world that once held thousands strong worshipers sit virtually empty. Many churches have been sold and are now used for apartments, retail places, and even bars. I hate to say it, but I have heard of those being used as bars and nightclubs. Churches, places that once held people to worship God, now we see the degradation of man inside of them. Those who once worshiped the Lord have exchanged their allegiance from the God on high to the God of pleasure. And it's not just those called to help in the church. Strong churches and ministries remain strong by the ministry teachers and elders who lead them. Men and women of faith that hold their ground and teach and preach an accurate view of Christ. Men and women who don't follow the culture but stand when no one else will, even when they must stand alone and are abandoned by other Christians. But where are these elders today? These men of faith who lead by example and disciple future leaders. Where are the strong, godly women who teach the new Christian women and their children from the Bible? We continue to see great church ministries deteriorate because of a lack of godly elders and leaders in the church. So many who have not answered the call to holiness but have given in to engage in their own chosen lifestyle to fulfill their own desires. And that's key here, a godly heritage. Many men and women have a natural gauge for leadership, and they may stand in their church to lead, but without a strong biblical foundation, they lead the church away from the design and intention that Jesus purposed the church to be. Now, here at Campbell Bible Church, we intend to lead you and to teach you from a strong biblical foundation, so that as you grow, you understand how to shape your decisions, not just on your opinion, but on God's holy word. We are preparing ways to train you specifically as men and as women. Starting in January, the first week of each month in our evening family Bible studies are going to be dedicated to teaching you how to be strong biblical leaders in the church, in the home, and out in the world. We are going to split up into groups, men with men and women with women, and you are each going to learn very specific scriptural traits for men and women that we need in order to be a leader in our culture today. And it is vitally important that we take the opportunity to learn what it means to be used of God and then prepare to be used. Now that's key. Preparation, being prepared. Many people shake their heads in their church worship service and they agree that they will serve God, but then they never prepare. And I want you to have everything that you need to thrive in the Christian life, to be able to share Christ with others, to serve Christ, and to build strong churches. I don't want you just coming in on church on Sunday and being excited and charged up by what's going on in the service. I want you to be inundated with Scripture to understand the depths of what God's intentions are for you, so that you can learn from those depths of Scripture. You can grow in them and you can teach them moving forward to build stronger churches for the Lord. Pastors and elders are held accountable in churches by their people. And too many Christians sit on their hands today and keep their mouth shut as their churches are falling into the cracks, to the depths of hell itself. I want you to have what you need to stand when no one else will. I want you to have the tools that you need to lead biblically when no one else knows how to. I want you to know and to be well prepared to help in any area of ministry that God leads you to. And if you're open to it, you can learn these things here at Campbell Bible Church. Now, let me encourage you not to refuse to learn these necessary tools and how to implement them. Now, there's a reality today. I want you all to understand this. There is a shortage today of pastors, missionaries, church planters, and evangelists. But not because they have not been called by God, but because they have refused to answer the call. And don't think that this is something that just happened in the last generation. In Noah's days, we saw that through many generations, mankind continued to deteriorate. It was not within a day that sin changed the world, but through time. There are a great number of Christians' children who have been raised over the last few generations to focus on gain in life. What about the money? What about the retirement? You need to be set up. You got to have a 401k. You got to own a house somewhere. Their whole focus has been on what I can get out of life instead of what I can sacrifice for Christ. They haven't been taught the foundational understanding that God will provide in all things. Instead, their parents have pushed them to go out and make sure they're making X amount a year so that they're set in retirement. And now these children are adults today. And now they're making decisions to live by their own version of faith, following their own kinds of gods instead of the scriptural Christ. Who will take their place? There is an opening because so many have decided not to answer the call. Who will take their place? Who will answer the call in their stead? Who will stand when all others have fallen? Will it be you? Are you willing to answer the call? Are you willing to stand where no one else will? Will you be that Noah? Number three, mankind was wiped out because of their sin, and yet Noah stood alone even when no one else would stand with him. No one believed in him. None listened to his message of God. He was alone to lead his family to safety. You have the opportunity this day to determine to live like Noah. To answer the call and to live for Christ even when those around you do not. Even when the world runs in the opposite direction, you have the choice today to follow the God of heaven and to live for Him instead of living in sin. Now, as Noah, we have the opportunity to live in obedience, to be faithful to God, and to lead others to Jesus Christ by our godly lifestyles and by our dedicated teaching. But we have to teach by God's word, not by what our culture tells us, not by what popular Christianity tells us, not even by what many false teachers in other churches tell us, but by what God's word tells us. We have to learn what it means to sacrifice for Christ, giving up those things that we hold on to so dearly. and letting God have control. Do you let God have control of your life today, or are you trying to control what you want most? Being humble before God and letting Him have the reins is a significant step in the right direction to stand like Noah. Those who hold on to control, those who hold on to pride, they want what they want most, they will never be like Noah. A godly lifestyle is not for the faint of heart. It is not a passive lifestyle. And in today's endeavors, it is not a simple task, but it is incredibly important. Without strong, godly preachers and teachers of righteousness, the church will fail altogether. And people will not know the genuine biblical Christ. You have the opportunity to help others meet Christ, to help others break free of their chains in exchange for Christ's incredible love and compassion. But in order to do so, you must determine in your daily life to live for Christ and not give up. God can use you in amazing ways in the lives of others, but you must make the sacrifices necessary in order to stand for Christ and never give up. Will you choose to take up the call and follow God no matter what? We cannot live half-hearted lives for Jesus. We must give Him our all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray for those today that are here, those that are listening. I pray, Lord, that You would help them. Help them, Lord, to let go of the sins that hold them back. Help them to let go of the attack from the enemy that tries to get them to be focused on what is real, when in reality it is what is false. I pray, Lord, that You would help them to break down their own pride, that they stop focusing on what they want, and they submit to the authority in their lives through You. Lord, we have so many weak churches today. So many weak churches. Those churches are weak because they are not living absolutely by Your word. They're living by an idea. They're living by an entertainment value. I pray, Lord, that You would help to change our hearts today, so that we are absolutely living for You and letting go of whatever is distracting us, so that we may follow You through whatever it is that You want to take us through in this life, so that we can be prepared to stand when no one else is standing, so that we can be ready when the entire world abandons us, even others who claim to be Christians, and walk in the opposite direction, and we can still stand firm regardless of what happens to us. Stand firm for You. I pray, Lord, for the listeners that You would get a hold of their hearts and their minds, that they would not give up, but they would determine today to fight with all of their might for Your glory. In Your name I pray these things. Amen.